How's everyone doing? Good. This has been an awesome Sunday. I love it, especially coming after last Sunday. We had just a smaller group with the men and a few of our sisters, and it was great having a small group, but we definitely missed all of you. And so thank you for coming back and joining us. Amen. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we started a Bible study series in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to continue that today. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about a great church, and we looked at a number of things about this church in Thessalonica, and we talked about maybe some things that we need to think about and put into action if we're going to become a great church. And, you know, today I want to ask a question that I asked 2 weeks ago, just to put it before our minds once again. But I asked this question. I said, if everyone in God's church was like you, what type of a church would we be? And so hopefully you spent some time thinking about that question. That may have convicted you. It may have encouraged you. It may have given you great vision for the future. But nonetheless, you know, God wants each one of us to be a part of his plan, a part of his church. And so we each have a great role to play. And as we talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to kind of continue with that theme, because what we're going to talk about is not a great church, but specifically a great missionary. Paul in chapter 2 basically is defending his ministry. And so we have a lot of great things that we can learn about ministry and our mission as a church and as disciples. Obviously, you know, every organization around the world, in the secular world, they place a great emphasis on having a mission. You know, they get together, the leaders of some corporation will get together in some board meeting room for days on end, and they come up with some cheesy mission statement, and they plaque it on to some corny art wall, you know, art, and they put it on the wall in the board meeting. And, you know, it's great to have a mission statement, but the problem is a lot of these organizations, if you were to go to the rest of the people, they don't know what the mission is. And as disciples, we too have a mission. We sang about it. Jerry talked about it. But we have a mission to go and make disciples. Every one of us. That's the mission that's on our heart. And so we want to make sure that everybody in the church knows what our mission is. What are we here to do? Now, there are a lot of things that we're going to do in eternity. We're going to worship God. We're going to sing God's praises. We're going to be together as a fellowship when we pass on into the other side of eternity. But for right now, in this fallen world, we have a mission that we're not going to be doing on the other side of eternity, and that's making disciples. And so we want to make sure we're embracing that mission. Now, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, Paul and Silas were sort of the older comrades, the older disciples, and they bring Timothy, this young lad, along, and they go out, and they go from Philippi, and eventually they hit Thessalonica, and they plant this church in Thessalonica in a really fairly short amount of time. It's good for us to think about what God can do in a very short amount of time if we're faithful. And so Paul and Silas, they go, Timothy as well, and they reason for about three Sabbaths, and this church begins. And what we can learn about in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was, yes, a great apostle and a great missionary, but he's also a great disciple. He's a great disciple. And, of course, as an apostle, he had certain things about him that are not true of us. He saw the risen Jesus. He was inspired in a special way by the Holy Spirit to contribute to the New Testament. There were certain things that the Apostle Paul did and was responsible for that we're not, but nonetheless, we can learn a lot of things about what he did that we need to imitate. He's a great example for us to think about and for us to imitate. And so we're going to learn a little bit about that today. And I wanted to say this specifically to the disciples in the Fort Wayne church. We have just shy of about 40 disciples in this church. There's more than that in this auditorium right now. And so that tells me either there's people that are visiting or there's people that have not yet made Jesus Lord. And so I think it would be helpful for us as the Fort Wayne church to begin thinking about ourselves as a mission team. You know, for some of us, we may have been disciples here in Fort Wayne for a long period of time. And I think the longer you tend to be in a place, the more you tend to lose that sense of we are on a mission. And you don't have that when you first pick up your things, move to another city, and join a mission team. Everybody on that team knows why they're there. They made great sacrifices to be a part of that mission team. And so maybe for us, it would be helpful for us to think, in one sense, we never lose the mission. But it would be helpful for us to imagine 25 to 50 disciples. And they make the decision to be on a mission team. And so they start selling some of their stuff. They quit their job. They sell their home. They pack up their bare necessities. They relocate to another city and really band together as disciples to build and plant a church. And you can get the sense of what type of a mission they'd be on. You can get the sense of there's a spiritual edge that they have. They're all very clear about it. And so I think that's where we are right now as a church. We're a mission team. We're here with a goal in mind. We're here with a purpose on our heart and a mission from God. That's true of us. And our sister churches throughout the Midwest have basically decided that we want to invest in many ways, in a variety of ways, not least financially, to support what we're doing as a church. It's awesome that we're connected. We're interdependent with other churches. And so we have a fellowship all over the world. But there's a certain responsibility that comes with that. And so, you know, right now as a church, we're spending more money as a church than we as a church contribute. And so it would be significant for us to get to a point where we're self-supporting. We're at a place where churches don't have to help us to support what we're doing, but we're in a position where we can continue to perpetuate the gospel, to help people become Christians, to do our role as disciples, and we can be giving to other churches that may be in our situation right now. And so let's start to kind of begin praying about that as a church in your quiet times. Let's be talking about that as disciples in our discipling times. But let's think about us being a mission team. And so here we can learn a lot of things from the Apostle Paul. He had a very brief visit in Thessalonica where he planted this church. And what happened was there was this public riot where there was these legal charges that were brought against him. And they were serious enough for other disciples to pull Paul aside and go, you guys should get out of here. Get out of here. Because it's a dangerous situation for you. And so Paul makes a somewhat humiliating flight out of the city. And it creates some challenges because now there's suspicion about the Apostle Paul. And there's suspicion about the message that he preached. It was not uncommon for there to be religious phonies that would come in and take advantage of people, maybe take their money, and then book it for selfish gain. And so Paul is writing this letter in many ways to put them at ease, saying, look, that's not him at all. He had the purest motives. He had a true message, and he wanted to help the Thessalonians because he loved them. And so the people around Thessalonica, what they began to do is they launched a smear campaign. We're probably familiar with that with the political season, right? A smear campaign to sort of undermine what people are about, and that sort of happened with the Apostle Paul. And he has to begin to defend his ministry. And so maybe his critic said something like this: Paul has run away. He has abandoned the Thessalonian church. No one has seen or heard from him ever since. He's just one of the many religious phonies that have come in. And so that happens all the time with this Roman highway that goes from Philippi all the way to Thessalonica and over to Rome. But he's probably one of these many people, and he's only in it for what he can get out of it himself. And when opposition arose, he booked it. He saw danger, and he decided to save his own skin rather than to really love these Thessalonian disciples. And so he's more concerned about himself than this church. And now Paul begins to write in response to that. We're going to read in the first couple verses of chapter 2. Now, some of the Thessalonian disciples were probably carried away with this sort of criticism of Paul. And, you know, I think Paul probably would have been somewhat encouraged because, and we should be encouraged by it as well, when we face challenges and opposition, that will happen. And so Paul was likely encouraged by the fact that Jesus himself had been misrepresented in a number of ways. Jesus was accused of being a drunk and a glutton, in league with the devil. He was accused by his family, I believe, to be a madman and somebody that was insane. And so Jesus was accused in various ways, and yet Jesus was completely righteous. And so Paul himself shouldn't be shocked, and nor should we, when we face opposition. Let's read in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." And so here we see the Apostle Paul defending his ministry. And I want to make three quick points about Paul's ministry. First, in verse 1, he says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results." There's a movie just recently called The Visit, right? That's not the type of visit Paul had, just if you're familiar with that movie. But nonetheless, so Paul makes this visit, and he says that our visit to you is not without results. When Paul came to Thessalonica, his ministry had great results. We read about it in the first chapter. We see people turning from idols to God, and they become Christians. And the word here for not without results is the word, it could be translated just empty. And so the NIV translators actually add a word to help us to understand what it means, empty of results. However, it could mean empty of purpose. In other words, his ministry was not merely, it wasn't fruitless, but it also wasn't aimless. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he had a purpose about it. He was bent on doing something for God. His mission was in his mind, and he had something to share, something to preach, something to give to these people, and it was not without results. The other thing we could take note of is it says, "We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." It says that we dared. And the word there could be translated, we spoke freely. We were fearless and open and spoke plainly about the truth of the gospel. We spoke with an outspokenness and frankness of speech. And I think maybe it would be good for us to think about as a church, are we being as frank as we need to be with people? Are we being, when we go out and share our faith, when we have opportunities to reach new people, when we sit down and study the Bible with people, are we being as bold, as frank, as open and plain about the truth as we need to be, as Paul was? And so Paul emphasized that this was, he was open with the gospel. In fact, one of the things you could see throughout this chapter, you might have noticed it, is over and over he says, you know. He's telling the church in Thessalonica, you know about this or that. And so 5 times he says, you know. 2 times he says, God is our witness. What Paul preached and did was plain before God and the public. We have nothing to hide. I'm not going to hold back or shrink back with the truth. And so Paul showed great integrity and not hypocrisy. The third thing you can note about his ministry was the suffering. He suffered greatly. He says that, so Paul goes to Philippi, he's treated outrageously, now he goes to Thessalonica, he dares to tell him the gospel, and he faces strong opposition again. And I think maybe for some of us, when we face a little bit of opposition, that's our cue to quit. That's our cue to give up. And so maybe a question we need to ask ourselves is, what stops you? What stops you from sharing your faith? What would stop you from giving your all to making disciples? Paul was unstoppable. He went out boldly, and he suffered when he was in Philippi. Him and Silas were beaten. They were thrown in prison. Their feet were fastened in stocks. It was not only extremely painful, but it was humiliating because they were flogged naked. And so these people suffered in a great way. But Paul was undaunted and undeterred. What I want to do is I want to look through the rest of this passage, and I want to look at 4 things that Paul says about his ministry. He uses 4 different metaphors, and they're all metaphors that we could embrace ourselves, and we would be wise to do that. 2 of them are very explicit. He talks about being like a mother and like a father, but also 2 are implied. And so let's look in verses 3-4. We'll read that again. It says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." And so I don't know if you caught it, but he says that we were entrusted with the gospel. In other words, it's implying that Paul was a steward of the gospel. He had a responsibility, he was given a trust, that he was to be responsible for that. And so we can think about, are we being good stewards of the gospel? God has entrusted the gospel to Paul and to us, like maybe you would entrust your child to a babysitter. You know, last night my wife and I went on a date, and so, yeah, woohoo. So we dropped off, actually Adele drove our son, which is another big step. We have a 7-month-old, and so not only were we entrusting our precious child to the Legrids, we're so grateful for them, but also to drive in a fast-moving vehicle that could be scary for a young mom and maybe a young dad. But nonetheless, to give your child to someone else for a period of time, we want our child back, by the way, it's a great trust. There's a responsibility that comes with that. And likewise, Paul was given a trust of the gospel. We too, as disciples, are given a trust of the gospel. In fact, in Jude verse 3, it says that we're to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to God's holy people. If you're a disciple, that's you and me. We're entrusted with something sacred. And so he tells us that his appeal, it wasn't with error. His motives were pure. And he says, I'm not trying to trick you. Now, as disciples, we should not try to induce conversions. You know, I think even putting a goal of, you know, generally speaking, to be a self-supporting church is probably around 100 disciples. And so if you put a goal before the church, something like that, The danger in doing that is we try to do that so hard that even when people aren't ready to become a Christian, we're trying to push to help people become disciples. And so Paul's saying, we didn't trick you. We weren't trying to offer you some sort of fraudulent blessing. We also weren't trying to conceal the cost of discipleship. We were putting it out plainly. This is what it's going to mean to become a Christian. It's going to be what it means to repent and be a disciple. And likewise, there's a lot of that that goes around in the world. Giving some sort of fraudulent blessing. Your life is going to be great. You're never going to have problems. Health, wealth, goodness. It's going to be awesome. But also it could be challenging to want or tempting to want to conceal some of the plain challenges of the Bible. Jesus said clearly, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Not me, Jesus. Right? Amen. We don't want to trick people either, but we want to be great stewards of the gospel because we're accountable to God. Think about what Paul says in these verses. He says that God had approved him, that God entrusted him with the gospel. He's trying to please God. And he says later, God tests our hearts. God can see what's in our hearts. God will approve whether or not we're being faithful disciples with the gospel or not. And the idea of being approved, it's like you would approve like a coin, a valuable coin. You ever watch Pawn Stars? Right? They bring in some valuable item. They don't know what it's worth. Bring in the expert because you want to make sure it's not a counterfeit. And so God will see whether or not you or I are counterfeits or not. He will test our heart. He will scrutinize our hearts in ways that no human ever could. And so we want to be faithful with the gospel. I think about this passage in Romans 1 in verse 14 to 15. Paul says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And so when Paul talks, he says, I'm obligated to, my summary, everyone. Greeks and non-Greeks, wise and foolish. That word obligated, it means to be, I'm in debt. I'm in debt to people around me because I have the gospel. You know, there's two ways you can go into debt, right? Jeff could, he could lend me $100, and so I'm in debt to Jeff, right? I owe him $100. Or Jeff could say, Dustin, could you give this $100 to Chris? Now I'm also in debt to Chris because I was given a trust that I'm now to pass on. And so God, like the second one, God has given us the gospel to be passed on, to share with other people. And so I'm in debt to people because I contain what God wants to give the entire world. And so are you being faithful with your obligation? What if I took Jeff's $100 and I just booked it? Took my wife out on another one of those dates. Nice one. I'd be unfaithful with the trust that he gave me. And so we're to be stewards of the gospel. Look in verse 5 through 8. We'll go through these other three fairly quickly. It says, you know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Excuse me. And so Paul uses this metaphor of being like a mother. Now, for the men in this room, before you think, I don't know if I'd want to, you know, kind of relate myself to being a mom. Let's remember the fact that the Apostle Paul was one of the toughest men on the planet. And so he felt totally comfortable saying, oh yeah, I'm like a mother who cares for their children. And so he describes that in contrast, he sets up this contrast. He didn't flatter, he didn't put on a mask, he didn't have this hunger for compliments or praise, but he was like a mother. And he describes in verse 7, he says, yours might say, instead we were gentle among you. Mine says, instead you were like young, we were like young children among you. And so there's actually a reason why sometimes it translates it gentle and sometimes it's young children or babies. And it could be translated either way. There's strong evidence both ways. But if Paul intended it to mean we were like babies among you, the mixed metaphor that he's giving is kind of like what a mother would do to a young baby. That they would come down to the baby's level and talk baby language and play baby games and relate to the baby like a baby needs to be related to. And so Paul's saying we were gentle. We came down to your level. We came down to where you were at to minister to you, to care for you. And so all of us could use a great lesson from the moms in this room, I'm sure. I remember when Paul says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. And so, I think about, the language of a nurse and a mom. Of course, mothers do nursing for babies and that sort of thing. But the language kind of blends these two metaphors. And nurses are heroic people. When Stevie gave birth to Hudson, the nurse was incredible that we had, this lady Anna. And she was like coaching all throughout the way. She gave great input. She tended to every need. At one point, she was like screaming at Stevie. It was gentle, but it was what Stevie needed at the time. The nurses are just incredible people. But think about how a nurse, if a nurse would take care of strangers that way, think about how a nurse would take care of their own children. They would go way beyond a duty to, really out of their own heart, taking care of a child. And we can learn from that heart of love and gentleness and sacrifice to take care of one another that way. Look on in verse 9. It says, I never turned this clicker on. That's why it's been stuck. There you go. Let's look in verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so, once again, Paul sets up a contrast. He says, we weren't a burden among you, but we were like a father. We took care of you rather than you taking care of us. When he talks about being a burden, the church didn't have to fund Paul. And so he was like a father. Nothing could be more mixed up than a father that's dependent on their child. Fathers are supposed to take care of the children. And so Paul was like a father, not least in his example. He says, we were holy, righteous, and blameless. If we're to imitate Paul here, we need to have a great relationship with God and one another and a great reputation. That's what it means to be blameless. We have a great relationship with God and one another, and we have a reputation that accusations can't be made against us. And so we can learn from being like a father. But more specifically, he talks about encouraging, comforting, and urging us to live a life worthy of his kingdom and his glory. And so we need to do this. We've been talking about this in our midweeks in a great way. And we need to encourage and comfort and urge one another with this goal in mind that we live lives worthy of his kingdom and his glory. Kind of one of the cool images actually here is Paul is being like a father that's teaching his kids how to walk. Because if you have different translations, we'll talk about, walking worthy of his kingdom and glory. That's the actual word. That we walk in such a way that we're worthy of God's kingdom and glory. And there's a great passage in Hosea chapter 11 where it says that God trains his people how to walk. God is like a father that walks his kids along. And Paul's doing, he's imitating the heart of the father. And that's what we need to do as well. Look in verse 13. We'll read this again. Here's one of those implied metaphors, but it's that of a herald. Paul was heralding good news. And I think we need to remember that the message we're heralding is amazing news. And so it says in verse 13, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And so, you know, one of the common words for preaching is closely related to this word of a herald. You're proclaiming something. You're announcing it. You're broadcasting it. And so we need to have this spirit, every disciple, whether you preach on a Sunday like me, or sometimes Wayne, or sometimes there's a different brother that gets up and preaches. But for sure in our demeanor, we need to come across as I'm heralding the greatest news on the planet. Our sins have been washed away. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. We have a living hope. There's no more death, disease, decay, and so on. And so we have incredible news to share. I read this from a guy named John Piper. He wrote this. He talks about heralding news, and he compares it to being an old-fashioned crier. So think about somebody coming into a town. They didn't have, you know, mass media and things like that. And so you'd have an old-fashioned town crier, and they would come in and they would say this, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. All rebels, insurgents, dissidents, and protesters against the king, hear the royal decree. A great day of reckoning is coming, a day of justice and vengeance. But now, hear this. All inhabitants of the king's realm, amnesty is herewith published by the mercy of your sovereign. A price has been paid. All debts may be forgiven, all rebellion absolved, all dishonor pardoned. None is excluded from this offer. Lay down the weapons of rebellion. Kneel in submission. Receive the royal amnesty as a gift of imperial love. Swear fealty to your sovereign and rise a free and happy subject of your king." And so, in many ways, this is the spirit in which we're sharing the gospel. When we're studying the Bible with people, we're giving people a relationship with the king so they can rise as free and happy subjects of the king. And that's an awesome thing. We're not sharing bad news. We're not sharing bad news. What's interesting is it talks about how this message came from God through the apostles to the church in Thessalonica, and it's at work within them. The word of God is at work within his people. And what's interesting is Paul doesn't rebuke the Thessalonians for having such a high view of what he taught. He actually commends them for seeing it as the word of God, because that's what it truly is. And so even back then, they understood what Paul was speaking and writing was from God's mouth himself. You know, we have incredible news to share. And so I want to encourage all of us to begin, if we're not, to continue, if we are, but to make every effort to share our faith. You know, yesterday at 2 o'clock, a number of us met up here at the church building, and we made our way, I believe, that way, if I'm oriented correctly, and we walked around in the neighborhood, and we had an opportunity to share with people, to invite them out to church, and we just decided we were going to make the most of every opportunity. If the opportunity was to invite them to church, that's what we're going to do. If it was to have more of a discussion, well, we'll take that too. But we were going to make the most of every opportunity. And we're going to have another effort at that in the middle of October. And so I want to encourage all of us to come and join with us in being somewhat of a herald in the good news. So let's learn from Paul and being a steward of the gospel, being like a mother and a father and a herald. We definitely have a mission before us, and with God's help, we can dare to proclaim the gospel. Amen. We'll have one last song, and we'll be dismissed.